as we talk about launch is Mark 1. We'll start in verse 32. If you're there, say there. All right. Give you a moment to turn on your mobile device. It says this, at evening when the sun had set, they had brought to him being Jesus, all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went elk hunting. No, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose," everyone say purpose, "for this purpose I have come." And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. Now, verse 40, it says, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus moved, this is a really important word in this text, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but you go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." We'll look at that in a moment of why he did that. In verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus said, could no longer openly enter the city and was outside in the deserted places. And I love this part, and they came to him from every direction. Let's pray. Father, for the next few minutes as we've opened your word, Father, we pray you'd open our hearts, you'd open our minds. God, we don't come simply to examine your word. We pray today your word would examine us, God. We pray it would speak to us, it would challenge us, you would equip us as a church and the church family here in the Northwest. We pray today for Grace Church, and ask, God, that your hand would rest heavily upon us today with a sense of purpose, destiny, calling. And as they launch in these important days, Lord, as they look to see what you'd have them do as a church, and as we speak this word about launching as a church, we pray you would propel us, God, in a land, in a nation, in a state people who want to be bold and be adventurous and step out in faith, God, and be pioneers. Please don't let us settle, God. We don't want to be settlers in a land of pioneers. Help us be bold and launch. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I called this hurry up and wait. Growing up, I had a soccer coach. I remember, and I don't know if you've ever seen a kid's soccer game, and very recently, our building over in Montana, we renamed our facility the Valentine Community Center, and we have the first indoor soccer field in western Montana in our church facility. So there's men's leagues, kids' leagues, lacrosse games, and we have a beautiful turfed arena right in the facility. A business leases that from us and operates, so it's great to have that there. But if my kids play, and if you watch little kids play soccer, it's like a whole herd of kids running after the ball. And I remember I had this coach. He was the most manic person I think I've ever met, yelling from, "Hurry up, wait, go, run, stop." All the whole game, but that was his favorite phrase was, "Hurry up, wait, stop, go." And it's like 40 kids around the ball the whole time. Do you know what I mean? And so my dad was like, "Oh, I want to kill your coach. Hurry up, wait. He doesn't make any sense." And I remember that. That stuck out. And as I read this, we're talking about launch today and how we go as a church. We want to go. We want to grow. And there's some really unique things in the Gospel of Mark. And in this chapter that really jumped out to me as I prayed and prayed for a word for you guys. In the Gospel of Mark, the word immediately, and we read this in verse 42, the word immediately is used 42 times in the Gospel of Mark. We're in Luke, and in John, it only is used, well, it's used 7 times in Luke and 4 times in John. And if you look at, if you still have your Bibles open, Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, immediately coming out of the water. Verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him to the wilderness. 1 verse 18, they immediately left their nets and followed him. 1 verse 20, and immediately he called them and left their father Zebedee. 1 verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered their synagogues. Chapter 128, and immediately his fame spread through all the region. 131, so they came and took him by the hand and lifted him. Immediately the fever left her. And then 1 verse 42, as soon as he had spoken the words, immediately the leprosy left. Let me take a breath. Whew. The Gospel of Mark is a little bit manic. It's a little bit on the go in a sense where the other Gospels don't use this language. And it's one of my favorite, I love the action of the Gospel of Mark. And as I prayed about for you guys launching and prayed about, God, what would you say to Grace Church Spokane? How would you encourage them today about launching this new church and launching in their faith? I came to the Gospel of Mark because of its action, right? Because of the immediacy. Immediately they went. That's what drew me to my church, and I think John as well. We had a church that wants to be on the move, that wants to be on the go, and we had meetings on campus. And as a young youth pastor, I went to 3 high schools as a campus evangelist. In fact, I was at Big Sky, right? You were at Big Sky for a while, where TJ went to school. And just because I knew I wanted to go, I want to share with someone. I want to be where people are. I want to be on the move in God. And I want to remind us of 4 or 5 things as we launch. A few things I think God would remind us personally and corporately today about launching this new church. Are you guys with me today? All right. Number one, the first thing we see, it says this, verse 135, now in the morning, having risen long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and look at, and there he, capital H, he, Jesus, prayed. I've often thought and said, what would it be like to hear Jesus pray? Think about it, man. I get to hear, what would it be like to be the disciples? And it says they went to go find him, but to stop and listen and hear the Son of God pray. We don't have to imagine too much, because when they asked him, teach us to pray, he said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. He gave them a model for prayer. But to hear Jesus going to his Father, not in a religious way, but calling him Abba, Father, the word for daddy, going, Daddy, I come to you. How would be your name? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in listening, Jesus himself connecting with the Father. How much more so if Jesus prayed, connecting to his Father? Does God want to draw us in personal relationship with our Father? The first thing we're reminded of is if we're going to launch, we launch in prayer. Somebody say amen. We launch in prayer. Martin Luther said this, I have so much to do that I'll spend the first 3 hours today in prayer. I'm so busy. And we can read this, the Gospel of Mark, and I'm a little bit of a manic person. I'm just go, go, go all the time. I just have a lot of energy, and these guys bought me a triple mocha this morning. And I'm like, wow, that's a lot of caffeine. But naturally, and God just blesses me with endurance and energy. It's kind of how I'm wired. You can read this book and read the immediately's and read the goes and read the action of the gospel. And as we plant a church, we want to start new ministries. We want to have new home groups. We want to reach new people. We want to be on the move. Amen? But we can't forget our time with God. We're so busy, we're so on the move. Even Jesus, it says, all are looking for you, but he departs to a place, it says, and there he prayed. One of the things about Jesus' prayer life, Jesus would have a time of prayer and a place of prayer. And I think that's a mark. If you want to really ask the question, am I a person of prayer? You just stop to think for a minute. Do I have a place of prayer and a time? I know the Bible says pray without ceasing. We pray all the time. I with five kids and my wife, she has to pray all the time. She has so much grace and patience. She's the most low-maintenance person in the world. And I think God made her that way to prepare her for life and ministry and life with me. Because I'm so special. God. And sometimes in a message, I forget where I'm going and tell a joke and then forget. But there he prayed. There in that spot, do we have a place of prayer? Do we have a time when we get up in the morning and I know when I miss it because I miss my time, not in a legalistic, I used to be really driven and I'm going to pray this much and read this many chapters a day. But I get up and I need my time with God. There's so much to do in ministry and so much to do in family and there's so many people in my city that need Jesus. Can't forget to pray. Can't forget to stop and have this connection. Even the immediacy. Mark explodes. The Gospel of Mark launches. Just from the first chapter, they're on the go. They're moving. And in the middle of that going, we don't forget to launch in prayer. There he prayed. How's your time of prayer? Do you have a place of prayer? I found this story that I thought would be fitting. It was in 1931, which was apparently a long and boring year. The stock market crash of 1929 had plunged America into a Great Depression. A lot of businesses struggled, and we could sort of relate right now in our nation. But among one of those struggling businessmen was a hotel owner named Conrad Hilton. Americans weren't traveling. Hotels were suffering. Hilton was borrowing money from a bellhop so he could buy lunch. And it was during those difficult days of the Depression that Hilton started to dream. And he came across a photograph of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City. The Waldorf was the holy grail of hotels. It had 6 kitchens, 200 chefs, 500 waiters, 2,000 rooms. It even had its own private hospital and railroad. In retrospect, Hilton observed that in 1931 was an outrageous time to dream. This wouldn't be a time you'd be dreaming, but the economic crisis didn't keep him from dreaming big and praying hard. This is an illustration about prayer, and when you think of the Hilton name, especially today, we don't think of prayer. But he placed that photograph under the glass of his desk, and every time he sat down, his dream was staring him in the face. Nearly 2 decades came and went, and America emerged from the Depression. We entered the Second World War. The big band era gave way to bebop. The baby boom began. And all the while, Hilton kept circling in prayer the Waldorf. He would walk around it, and every time he'd go by, he'd tip his hat. Hilton certainly possessed his fair share of, he had a lot of business success, negotiating prowess. He was a sharp guy. He was hardworking, visionary, with a lot of ability. But the true answer to his success was revealed in his autobiography, where he answered, what's the secret? And he said in his own words, my mother had an answer for everything. One answer, she said, it's prayer. It's prayer. That's what she taught him when he was a young boy. His horse died, and he was devastated. He said, what do I do? And his mom came to him and said, go away, Connie. Take all your problems to him. He has the answers. We don't. The final section of his autobiography is titled, Pray Consistently and Pray Confidently. See, the next time you see the Hilton and look at the hotels, I think of someone that had a life of prayer, someone he was successful. He was a great businessman, but he's also a man of prayer. How did Jesus do what he did? He was a person of prayer. He was someone that got away with the Father, someone that connected with his Heavenly Father. So we're going to remember to launch in prayer. John told me about a prayer meeting this week. Some of you joining together corporately praying, that's really important. Never neglect your time also individually as you pray. Everyone say launch in prayer. As we read on in the scripture, it says this. Here's Jesus in his prayer meeting, and they have the audacity to interrupt him. It says, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Isn't that the truth? Everyone's trying to find him. But he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come. For this purpose. Also, we not only launch in prayer, we're going to launch in purpose. Jesus was very purpose-driven. And in the church, you'll see a purpose-driven church and a purpose-driven life and purpose-driven everything. We need to remember that God wants to be very specific with the purpose for Grace Church Spokane. There's great churches in this city, but he's calling you to a very distinct purpose. There's a great quote by D.H. Lawrence. He said this, if it should be on the screen, slide number 6 or 7, if only one could have two lives, the first in which one to make mistakes and the second in which to profit by them. Boy, there's some things I wish I could turn back the clock and go back. I think this is an appropriate sermon series that you're doing, especially in the first few weeks after your public launch, to talk about how are we gonna launch, how are we gonna grow, what's our purpose, how are we gonna build this thing. Jesus was very specific. Here comes, everyone's looking for you. Come on, there's a whole line. Now, Jesus, that you've started your healing ministry, and we read that you're healing all the sick and all the lepers, and everyone's coming to you, and everyone wants to be healed. Can you imagine the line then? Can you imagine with their health care then? Probably wasn't great, the hospitals. Jesus, the miracle worker, is on the scene. He's healing the sick. He goes away to pray. Everyone's coming. Everyone's looking for you. And Jesus stops and says, no, for this purpose I have come. He goes, I have to do things right. I want to do things well. I want to do things purposely. Romans 12, 1 and 2 on the screen, it says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. In the J.B. Phillips translation, he says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Think about how the world tries to squeeze us into its mold and pressure us. And young people, we see it in the schools. When we go to school, the pressure of what our friends think and what the media says. And it's really true that the world is preaching. And if we're not preaching the message, preaching the gospel, sharing what Jesus has put on our heart, somebody's going to be saying something. They're preaching the wrong message. Right? Everybody's preaching something. Everybody's saying something. It's time for the church. Jesus said, for this purpose I've come, to share the good news. I'm not going to let the world squeeze. And sometimes it's well-intentioned, well-meaning people. John, I think sometimes in ministry too, we can have a lot of ideas. We can have a lot of, man, we should be involved in this. And I get letters all the time. Could your church be a part of this and your church be a part of that? And there's this ministry. Could you start this in your church? People that aren't in our church want us to start things in our church. I mean, and good things. Great nonprofits and great ministries. And we have to be people of purpose, because there's so many ways, even with good things. Peter brought and said, everyone's looking for you. Jesus, the prayer line is starting. Your prayer ministry is about to take off, and everyone's looking for you. And nice pastoral Jesus basically says, thanks, but no thanks. wait a minute, I thought we're going to go and help the sick. And he healed the leper. He fed the 5,000. He healed the leper. But there were other lepers. There were other people that were sick. And he had to be very razor sharp focused with the purpose in his life. And I say this just to remember the purpose you've come. Remember the vision you've come. Remember to build purposely. Remember to build well. Because Jesus did. He didn't listen to every single voice that came and spoke to him. So we launch with purpose. We see that for this purpose I've come. I'm going to share the good news. I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor. And Jesus kept on the move. Let's keep reading through the scriptures. Are you guys good today still? Good. Verse 39. And he was preaching in their synagogues through Galilee, casting out demons. It'd be just fun if we get to follow Jesus in his ministry here through the scriptures. Think about it. Then now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down and saying to him, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand. And he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he'd spoken, immediately the leprosy left. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. Say nothing to anyone. There's a portion in Mark that can be a little confusing. And this brings us to the third part. As we launch, we're going to launch in prayer. Everyone say prayer. We're going to launch in purpose. Everyone say purpose. We're not going to allow the world to squeeze us. We're going to go into the world. We're going to affect the world. Third thing is we're going to launch cautiously. We're going to launch cautiously. I got into this. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Everyone's trying to find you. Everyone wants a piece of your time. It's kind of like, I love the dichotomy in Mark. Immediately, let's go. Let's preach. You know, let's plant a church. Let's get this ministry started. Let's build. Let's bring people in. It's kind of like my soccer coach. Hurry up. No, wait. Stop. Sometimes we have to be in tune to the Holy Spirit to say, God, I want to follow you with purpose. There's so many things you've called me to do. And Jesus could have immediately said, I need to pray for you and you and you. And there's something about, and listen, Jesus took care of the leper, but he took care of himself. That's a good spot for an amen. There's so many people in ministry today and so many people in the church that aren't healthy. Right? And even church leaders, you see this in churches all the time where, well, I'm helping everyone else. I'm helping take care of hurting people in the city. And this is a good word of caution to us as we grow and as we build this church. Let's build cautiously. Let's make sure we take care of one another. Let's make sure Jesus would preach to the masses. And then listen to these next two words that escape us today. Then he would find silence and solitude. Let's just take a big breath there. It's almost foreign. And we're so busy with ministry in our lives that we don't take time to rest. I found about a year or two ago in my own personal life and family and kids and everything going on in the church, and I'm really driven and really busy. And I realized, man, I don't take time anymore. Quiet, silence, solitude. Hitting my knees in prayer. Days where I just go away. And you have to fight for it. You have to fight for silence and solitude. And this is where we launch cautiously. Even Jesus, the Son of God, got away. Let me ask a real, not to get in your business or anything, but I guess to get in your business. How well do we do Sabbath? How well do we rest? How well do we get away and say, God, I'm gonna stop everything? Because we're talking about launch, and I haven't got to listen to all the messages. We're talking about going. We're talking about on the move. Do you know what? Spokane doesn't need another group of burned out, busy, overactive, hyperactive, caffeinated Christians that are just running all around. They need a church that knows their God, knows their Father, that is cautious in how they build, because they watch out for, you know what your first ministry is? You connecting with God and your family. And I had to really watch with my family and kids, man, how well do I pastor my own family? How well do I? And I ripped this off from Nelson Searcy. If you're taking notes, jot this down. But I started doing a personal growth plan where I look at my entire year and I literally will plan Sabbath, plan rest. Because, listen to me, if you don't plan, it's sad, isn't it? You have to plan your rest. You have to plan your vacations. You have to, and in ministry, if you're a pastor, I mean, there's always something urgent. You know, John, Becca, you know, or Josh, guess what? This is going on in my life. And there's always something that's going to take from your personal time. And I started, I'm very, trying to be very dedicated to personal time, but abandon annually. This isn't in my notes today, but hopefully this will help somebody here today. Plan your vacations, plan your getaways, plan retreats, plan conference. Get them on your calendar first and stick with it. Just some pastoral tips today. Get it on there. Abandon annually. Second, measure monthly. If we want to grow, we want to be discipled, and you want to see how you're doing, you need to take time to measure. How am I? Who's speaking into my life? Who's asking me hard questions? Who is there in my field or someone that does what I do that's gone beyond me? Someone that has, and I've looked to pastors and other leaders that have churches that are larger than ours, or people that have raised families, and I go, how do you do this? How am I doing? Speak into my life. Measure monthly. Another one is withdraw weekly. I know, that's big revelation right there. Withdraw weekly. Do we do that as a church? Jesus did. Jesus got away, and it says he went to a place and prayed, and the fourth thing is divert daily. Every single day. You may not have an hour. You may not have 3 hours like Martin Luther did. Anyone have 3 hours? That's not very common. But divert daily. Take a minute. I know when I miss it because I need it. They go, God, I need to divert right now. I need to find time with you. So abandon annually, measure monthly, withdraw weekly, divert daily. Did you get it? It wasn't in the notes, but that was free. Launch cautiously. Launch cautiously. Anything you do as a church, make sure it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. Because there's going to be times you have ideas. There's times I have so many ideas. I'm the idea guy. But I need to submit those to my team and submit them to my wife. And what do you think about this? And what I look for in my church is this phrase, and I think it comes from the book of Acts, where it says, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. There's going to be things God's going to call you to do in the days ahead where you go, yes, this is us. This outreach is for us. We're going to cautiously pray and seek God and in our prayer time, in this health. See, sometimes we say we can't afford time to pray. We're too busy. Listen, you can't afford not to take time. You can't take not to take time to be cautious in your life and listen for wisdom. There's times Paul, who's on the go, going around the world, missions, church planning. Paul is so awesome. He's preaching in the city, and John, just coming to mind, so I can't remember where, but he gets beat in the city. They think he's dead. They stone him with rocks, right? They throw him out of the city gates, leave him for dead. Paul gets up, dusts himself off, and goes back preaching. I like that part anyway. I mean, he's like on the go, on the move. You think you can throw a rock at me? Stone means something else back in the Bible days. But you think you can throw rocks at me and beat me and hurt me? I'm gonna go and preach. And he marches right back in there. God, give the church a dose of that today. But there were also times where the Holy Spirit warned him and said, don't go to that city. And he had wisdom and he said, no, I'm not going to. So he was cautious. So this leper, now the leper came. Now this is an interesting, we don't hear much about lepers today in America. But leprosy is still very real and a disease that's around the world. Leprosy was, if you were a leper, you're in rough shape. You still, if you have leprosy, you're in rough shape. I want to talk about launching with compassion because it says this, the leper came, kneeling down, said to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion. stretched out his hand and touched him. Touched the leper. This is interesting because you weren't supposed to touch lepers. Jesus is actually breaking a rule here. He's breaking a Levitical rule by reaching out and touch, even though the guy was healed, and so he wasn't a leper anymore, so I think it was probably okay, but he breaks one rule to reach out and touch, but he does this with compassion. I think as we consider our church and growing this church, one thing I always look for in the heart of a church is a church with a big heart, a church that will find needs and fill it, find hurts, heal it. Jesus has moved. He says, I'm going to go to the towns and villages and preach. I'm going to go to the crowds and there's going to be thousands. It says everyone came from everywhere. But there's one. Don't you love a Savior that will look out for the one? For you and me, the one who will come. And that's part of our job. We comfort the afflicted. We comfort the ones that are hurting. Sometimes we have to afflict the comfortable too. That's another point. But Jesus comforts the afflicted. And Luke says of this same story in Luke 5:12, this man was full of leprosy. Not just a leper came. This man, leprosy is a horrible disease where you lose feeling and circulation. And it actually, the leprosy doesn't eat away your digits and your nose and your ears. It's because of you lose your feeling. And you lose, it damages the nerves. So a leper would touch a hot stove and not know it. A leper would shut his hand in the door. Boom. Right on his fingers and not know it. That's how they would begin to lose some of their body. It's a very horrible, super terrible disease. Luke says this man's full of leprosy, meaning the disease was in the advanced stages. His whole body and life literally is rotting away. It's there. Jesus touches him. Jesus, full of compassion, not only for the suffering and the sickness, but I think Jesus would think about, what has this man gone through? Jesus healed many people in different ways, and he could have chosen not to touch this. He could have spoken a word, right? You know, there was the time where Jesus says a word to them, go show yourself to the priest. See, Jesus will answer a prayer prayed from a long way off. Jesus, over here, have mercy on me. But this guy's close, and Jesus chooses to touch him. Touch is important for people that are hurting. Church that's not afraid to reach out and touch and say, man, we're here to touch the heart of our city. These people were forbidden. Imagine, see, babies, if they're raised without touch, if they're raised without care, super unhealthy. It's super unhealthy when we get out of family. And why do we, guys, we need church family. We need a touch in our life. We need to gather on Sundays. We need to be in home group. Why? Because we get a touch. We get someone that encourages us. This man had been a leper for years. It's a long time since he's been touched. Long time since someone's reached out and, man, I'm going to touch your life. As horrible as the physical suffering is, imagine the emotional, the way people treated you. In the Old Testament, God said that when there were lepers among the people of Israel, they should be carefully quarantined and examined. Lepers had to dress like people who were in mourning for the dead because they were considered literally the living dead. And they had to warn people that they're coming, crying out, unclean, unclean, whenever people came near. Can you imagine the shame? It really wasn't because leprosy is super highly contagious. It isn't. It's because God used this disease as a striking example of sin and its effects on us. The people in Jesus' day, they went even further than in the Old Testament told them to. They had a way of taking laws and rules and taking them further. Back then, they thought two things about leper. One, they thought, you are the walking dead. And two, you deserve this because the punishment of God is against you. Remember when AIDS, back in the, when was that, in the 80s, 90s? Man, God's judgment. God's against you. God's, that was the way they thought. man, this is God's, you must have this because God's punishing you. Jesus, Jewish custom said that you should not even greet a leper. Custom said you stay 6 feet away. One rabbi would brag that he would not even buy an egg on a street where he saw a leper. Another boasted that he threw rocks at a leper to keep them far away. Rabbis didn't even allow a leper to wash his own face. Jesus breaks this one law and touches him. Aren't you glad we have a God of compassion today? Man, in all of our sin and all of our mistakes, and I was a prodigal son, and in high school, I became kind of upset at the Lord. My brother got cancer. My parents were struggling. And I blamed God. That happens quite a bit. It wasn't God's fault, but I asked this God question, why? Really, it's not the right question. Like Job, the whole book of Job is about why? Do you ever ask God why? God, why this? Why would you do that? Why would you allow this? Job, we're going to figure out the why. And at the very end, when God shows up on the scene and God burst down from heaven, there's rumblings in the earthquake. And we're going to find out the answer. Why did Job suffer all this time? Why did this happen? And God doesn't do that. He comes back and says, who threw the stars in the heavens and created the universe? Who made the earth? And who formed the animals? And it's not the why, it's the who. And Job realizes, wow, he gets this view of God. It's about you. Whether I'm abounding or abased or suffering or have plenty or I prosper, it's about you. And you love me and you care for me. And I'm going to honor you, God. A God of compassion that comes in our time of need will touch our sickness, touch our leprosy. They're the walking dead. So we want to launch with compassion, don't we? We want to, when we pray, we look at Spokane, we want to launch in prayer. Amen? How are we? What time do you end, John? Okay. We'll wind this down here. We want to launch in prayer. We want to be people of prayer, people that corporately and individually. One thing I know, John, and I'll just commend his leadership, and I know the team here, but I've known John for a lot of years, and I know he's a man of prayer. A lot of people want a public platform. There's a lot of people in the church that want to preach and lead worship and public place in ministry, but they don't have a private prayer life. See, public power comes from private prayer, private intimacy with God. We want to launch with purpose. We want to launch cautiously. We're going to have wisdom. We're going to pray. And God, what are you really calling us to do? Just 2 weeks ago, and I almost forgot my Montana story. So that's why I came for this part right here. And I didn't shave on purpose. See, in our family, elk season starts, and our hunting season is 2 months long. There's archery and rifle season, and you don't shave until you get your elk. So that's why I'm looking like Duck Dynasty right now. Well, sort of. I wish I was, but I told John I'll keep the beard till I come to Spokane, and then I'll shave it because I got my elk on Saturday. A few weeks ago, I opened up Facebook, and I'm on my way to church, just going out to the car, and some of our members live just up the road, and the wife, Relinda, put on her Facebook page, my husband just trapped a mountain lion in our garage. Wow, that sounds interesting. So I did the only practical thing, being their pastor and leader, was jump in the car and go over. This is like Montana visitation time. You do weird things when you're a pastor in Montana. I've gotten calls to put down animals. So actually, it won't frighten your people too much. I'll back away from that one. But I've gotten a lot of strange calls. I have, our horse isn't well. Can you come over? I'm like, what am I, Dr. Kevorkian of pastors? Like, I don't put down animals. This isn't my job description. Actually, I stopped taking those calls. I won't do it anymore after like five or six terrible experiences. And I'm in, just trying to help them, trying to serve them the best way I can. But I see this. There's a mountain lion in her garage, so I think I better go up there. My friend who works for Fish and Game traps predators. And this time of year, there'll be a lot of bears and mountain lions around the city. And so I pull up. As my friend gets to their house, and he says, good, you can help me get their mountain lion out of the garage. And so, did I tell you this? So, it's pretty fun. So, he loads a tranquil, what he was going to do was tranquilize the mountain lion. And he said, what I want you to do is we're going to go in to the garage. And what I should explain, the mountain lion was hunting their house cat. So they live in the woods. The man opened the door, fed his cats, let them go outside to use the bathroom. They came back in the garage, followed by a mountain lion. And so as he's eating breakfast, he hears clanging around, opens the door. There's a mountain lion on his workbench. So he did the only obvious thing, I guess, shut the door and locked it in. And so I show up because I thought it'd be fun. And they load the dart gun to tranquilize this mountain lion. And he said, I want you to come in and hold the light, and you're going to stun it. And I have to shoot it exactly in the hip. And it was under their car at this time. And so I'm going to somehow make this fit with the message. But and then another guy came with bear spray. What we do for our members, John. I mean, it's like putting our life on the line. So we go into the garage. I'm holding the light. The mountain lion jumps out from under the car, starts jumping from workbench to workbench, jumps on their car like this and goes, ah. I'm like, dear Jesus. I'm like speaking in tongues all of a sudden, praying the Spirit on all occasions. And so, but what was amazing, and I meant to share this back in number three, launch cautiously. See, if that's me and that's my garage, I'm going to come out with six guns. I'm going to open the door and I'm going to like, I'm going to start blazing. You know what I mean? There's a mountain lion growling at me. And I watch this guy who's done this probably a bunch of times. I've got to shoot it right in the hip. The mountain lion leaps off the car onto the workbench. It's like from me to you away and goes, ah. And he just very slowly pegs it right in the hip. He was so calm. I was so impressed. The other guy wasn't calm, released the bear spray in the enclosed garage. And so I've never been pepper sprayed or bear sprayed until then. And I've never had been bear sprayed on the way to work either. So we all go stumbling like the Three Stooges out of the door backwards. Boom, 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 boom. And slowly, the mountain lion, we shut the door, it ran and sat by the window, you know, until it fell asleep. But watching him, see, John, if that was me, I'd be coming out, you know, like, get it. It would have turned into the Wild West. I have shot a garage before, something like that, an accident. Yeah. The first time my wife came over, a pack rat was in her garage, and I tried to get it. I better stop. But I think about his purposeful. I mean, he was just so purposeful. That's the one thing I saw. Like, man, look at him. He's just very steady, very cautious, very deliberate. And I think when I think of, I look at Mark. We better close. But I look at the Gospel of Mark, on the move, immediate. They went here. They went there. I've got to preach. The last thing today is launch with gospel clarity. As we go, as we're preaching the gospel, as we're reaching those who, and see, here's where we come back. All scripture has a Christ-centered focus. We need to remember the message of Jesus. Can I hear a big amen today? Jesus, the first part, he says, he touches him and he breaks the law and says, I am willing. But then he does this funny thing where he says, go show yourself to the priest. Immediately the man's healed, the leprosy leaves. Go show yourself to the priest. Don't say anything to anyone. It's kind of this hurry up and wait thing. This is the messianic secret in Mark, where Jesus was trying to keep a lid on things so he could get where he needed to be. He wasn't trying to hide the message. He's just trying to get where he's supposed to be. Don't say anything, but go show yourself to the priest. Why would he do that? See, in Levitical law, in Leviticus, what would happen if you had leprosy and you had been cleansed? And I almost called this sermon the law that was never used. See, if you had been cleansed, he says, go show yourself to the priest. You'd set up a meeting with the priest. And you would meet outside the city gates. And he would examine you. And then he'd say, go in the room for 7 days. And then we'll re-examine you. And if he came out and the leprosy's gone, they would take a dove, actually two doves. The first dove they would kill. The second dove they would dip its wings in the blood of the first dove and release it as the blood for the sacrifice. And the second dove, it's flying away. The sin and sickness is gone. It's leaving your body. And so there was specific Levitical and rabbinical laws that had to do with, and I don't know about you, can you think of anything in school that you were taught that you've never used? Algebra. Anybody else? Haiku? Okay. You know one I always laugh at? Remember the greater than and the... Where do you use that? Okay, smarty. I don't ever use that. Well, maybe like two people in America use it. Why did he say, show yourself to the priest? Why touch the leper, touch the icky leprosy, but go show yourself to the priest? Why do that? It says, he said, go show yourself as a testimony to them. There's very few times in the entire Bible where any lepers, leprosy, there isn't, as far as I know, any known cure. And so it'd almost be like the textbook. Hey, I remember, wait, there's a leper who's healed? What do we do for this? It's like the law that was never used. Let's open our, I don't know, where is that? Is it, it's actually Numbers 19:6, Number 19:13, 19:18. I only know because I got to use Bible software. Leviticus 14, 4 through 7. It has a cross-reference to where David said, purge me with hyssop, because in the rules and the laws, they would take a hyssop branch and with the doves and do this thing. David said, purge me with hyssop and I'll be made clean. See, leprosy isn't just a terrible disease. It's a spiritual condition. It speaks of a spiritual condition. It's interesting to me that God, in the law, made provisions for a man who had an incurable disease who's ostracized from society. And imagine the shock of the priest when this guy comes and says, I've been cleansed. Wait, we've never dealt with that one before. This is a testimony to them that the Messiah has come. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, has come. It's interesting also that leprosy is a type of sin because it's so horrible and loathsome. Disease, it slowly eats away. And this is where it really hits home. First of all, it doesn't just eat away, it destroys nerve endings. Sin does that. It eats away our feeling and our nerve endings and our spiritual sense. And even as believers, if we get into sin, pretty soon we get numb where we're not feeling things like we used to. And we start to lose our touch and we start to lose our senses. And God's reminding us, not only can I heal the sick and raise the dead and heal lepers, I came to break the curse of sin. I came to do the things. Not only is this leper heal, show yourself to the priest as a reminder that the Messiah has come. The law they never used. Wait, we never do that one. We've never had to do that one. So sin is gone. John... do you guys sing at the end? So hurry up and wait as we launch. I hope you're stirred today in prayer as a church. Boy, we're going to need it, aren't we, in the times we live in? I wonder, as Jesus looked out and said, I've got to go to those next villages, those next towns. As people see people walking down the street here today. It's fun being here. Our church isn't as, Missoula isn't as big as your city, and fun to see so many people. But I think let's launch in prayer like Jesus did. Let's seek his purpose. Let's be cautious. Let's pray and get his right heart. Let's have his compassion. Or man, I heard a story of, was it Bishop or Apostle Ernest Anakamapala from Africa? He had a church where there literally were lepers in their city, in their church. And you'll never forget him telling us the story when they're ending the meeting to have communion and the lepers came down. And I don't know how you guys do communion here, if you take the bits of bread and take it out of the, or have the little crackers. Over in Montana, they use hot dog buns sometimes, redneck communion. There they had the bread that they share, and they had the goblet that they drank from. And he saw the lepers coming into his church. And he's moved with compassion. They're my brothers in Christ. And he said he never will forget how the Spirit of God came on him and welcomed these brothers. Compassion. I'm going to share the Lord's Supper with you. Whatever song you want to play, we'll sing here in a moment. I want to share this last illustration. My family, for a while in our transient time, lived in Washington State, actually way over in Ocean Shores. And my second job in high school was doing concrete. It's kind of a terrible job, actually. As a high school kid, it was rough. I learned a lot. But on a foundation, after you finish the forms and finish the foundation and break it away, the inspector comes and looks at your foundation. And if it's not complete and not built well, he'll put a red ticket on it about this size, but with some notes. You know, the state of Washington, thus and thus, yuckety yuckety, big words. Hereby declares you need to finish this. Get your foundation right. Red ticket literally means stop, wait. So you got to take care of the issues that are going on. And once you do that, they come by and they put a green ticket. They hang it up there and say, it's done, complete. You can build on this. Go. My kids learned that one early. Red is stop, green is go. Saying, you can build. See, guys, if we don't have, especially in the days, it's really important as we launch. Jesus said, a wise man builds on a rock. Foolish men will build on sand. Hurry up and wait. Sometimes we build cautiously. We build in prayer. There's going to be times you're going to want to rush out. Sometimes you're going to be really busy. And I think I came today just to encourage you, as you grow and as you reach people, take time to be with Jesus. I've seen so many people burn out in ministry and get caught up in the helping people, and they're not even helping themselves. And maybe there's some things, maybe it's your own prayer life where you say, man, I haven't connected with God much, or move with compassion, or maybe there's a sin issue in your life. Don't allow that to become like leprosy. Remember the Christ-centered nature of the whole gospel that says, I came to set the captive free. Maybe today God's saying, wait. Wait. Some things in your foundation you need to shore up. Things that need to be fixed. And we want to be the church that, man, we're on the go. We're running with the gospel to the nations and to cities and planting churches and reaching people. So let's all stand today.